Yeah, this is where I'll be. Hey, how is everybody today? We good? We had wind destroy one of our tents this morning. They had to move my wares because, whoops, are you touching me? Thank you. All right. I was afraid I was touching something, I was going to break it. So this is what I want to do today. Now, we've been looking at this passage in 1 Peter. And I want to be careful not to be redundant. At the same time, I'm just convinced that it's kind of this growth pattern that Paul is calling us to in this context. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to come from that, but I'm going to read a couple notes to you first. And it has, and I kind of prayed what it is that I'm hoping to see. You know, as we look at our world around us, we can be easily overwhelmed by the circumstances, and especially when we're out of control, when we don't feel like we have any say in the matter, when even those people in authority, those people who are supposed to be in the know, are in desperate conflict with each other. Not only are they saying different things, and we're trying to discern which is right. They're attacking each other from left and right. And we're seeing this incredible split among people, and we're seeing camps being formed and people rooting themselves in that camp. And so what's happening is, from a governmental standpoint, from a medical standpoint, from a scientific standpoint, from a news standpoint, even in the midst of the church, as we understand church, we're seeing this dichotomy. We're seeing these camps begin to form, and they're in constant conflict with each other, and nobody seems to know. Nobody seems to be in control, or they all think they're in control and everybody else is wrong, and maybe that's the biggest thing. In the midst of all this, what are we looking for? We're looking for peace. During the 9 o'clock service, as I finished teaching, we had we had folks running the cameras and doing different things, and they're kind of scattered throughout the sanctuary helping put that service on. One of them afterwards said to me, they said, it's interesting, when I hear you talk about God's sovereignty, I want to make sure my laptop's not going to fly across the parking lot. When I hear you talk about God's sovereignty, and then you finish the sermon by talking about the peace that we get when we decide to live according to God's word and we trust his sovereignty, she said, what stood out to me more than anything was, we talk about these camps and where everybody's kind of landing and the opinions that they hold on to, and they decide that they're right and everybody else is wrong. She said, it seems to me that everybody's looking for peace. Here we are believers and we're looking for the peace of God, but if we can't discern how to get peace from God, we're going to grab a camp that somehow satiates us or matches what we think or what we want, and then we grab a hold of it thinking that's where we find peace. But let me ask this. As we watch everybody share their opinions, and we'll leave it at that, does it appear as though their hearts are at peace? When we see the posts, when we watch the videos, do we see peace? Are we sensing peace? Let me ask this. Are we seeing lives that are approachable? Hearts that are tender. Eyes that say yes. Right now, all we can see each other's eyes. But you know what's awesome about eyes? Eyes tell the truth. If I see your mouth and it's creased, I might think you're smiling. But if I see your eyes, there may be malice behind them. When I see your mouth and it's creased, I might think you're smiling. Then I look at your eyes and I see that there's actually contempt. When I see your mouth and it's creased, I think maybe you're smiling till I look at your eyes and I see you're apathetic. We can complain all we want about wearing masks, frankly. And I saw a complaint on Facebook this morning. Well, I think smiles are important, therefore stop it. You know what actually smiles? It's not your mouth. Your eyes smile. Your eyes tell the truth. And I'm not here to say wear a mask or don't wear a mask. I don't know who to agree with. I'm calling us to kindness and consideration. That's what I'm calling us to. I'm calling us to look at the welfare of the people around us, not only to my own interests, but also to the interests of others, and then humbly see others as being better than myself. And therefore, I will act accordingly, because that's what Jesus did. When it says have the same attitude as Jesus, it's reflecting back on the fact that he didn't look at just his own interests. If it were just him and his interests, he'd have stayed with his Father in heaven. Why put his glory down? And then he humbled himself and saw us as better than himself. So he died on a cross. And then he rose from the dead, and despite the fact that he died with carrying my sin, he said, I go to make a place for you, and I can't wait to bring you there. Even though it was my sin, when I was his enemy, when I was his adversary, he died at that moment on my behalf. And then said, hey, I can't wait to bring you to meet my Father. Can't wait for you to see me in my glory. Can't wait to take you to the place that my Father's preparing for us. Can't wait. Can't wait. Well, that's what he's trying to instill in us. I'm going to say this, though. This is all tied to some degree to our believing that God is sovereign or not. So we have all this stuff out of control, and everybody's trying to take control, and everybody's looking for peace in their own little, in their own thinking, in their own political stand, in their own understanding of science or medicine or whatever it might be. Everybody's picking their spot because there they think they're going to find peace. And I'm telling you, that ain't where you find peace. It's not. Because the peace of God that transcends all understanding allows me to rise above all that stuff, trusting in him regardless of what's happening around me, and that he probably won't remove me from the circumstance, but give me peace over the circumstance and in the circumstance. That's what it means to transcend understanding. In other words, I ought not have peace right now, but I do. That's God. The second thing is when we experience the peace of God, it isn't just for me. It's for everybody else around me. In other words, when I have peace from God, they see it in me, and my life is beautiful, and it causes them to go, what is different about you? I'm not seeing that publicly, not in general. Again, that doesn't mean there aren't people in Jesus' camp staying centered, looking at the person of Christ, growing in peace, and their life becoming attractive. But unfortunately, the loudest voices seem to be the ones who are declaring their position, telling them where they're somehow finding peace, but I'm not seeing attractive lives come out of it. I'm not seeing eyes that say yes, hands that are open and generous and kind and welcoming, and knees that are calloused and bleeding because they're spending time in prayer on behalf of others. And that's what I want to talk about today, and I hope you'll follow me with this. So the idea is now trusting God's sovereignty. And what does that mean? He rules over all things. Boop! He is king. This is his place. This is his footstool, actually. He is king. He is sovereign. He rules over all. Now, that's awesome or scary. Because if he's a tyrant, we're in trouble. So the next thing we have to trust is not just that he is sovereign. But listen to me. He's good. Our God is good. So in his sovereignty, he expresses his goodness. And he expresses his goodness by his next quality. Ready? He's a God of providence. He is the great provider. He is the one that not only set life in motion and gives life, but he sustains life and gives everything for life. That's why in Peter it can say, he has given me everything I need. His divine power gave me everything I need for life and godliness. He is the great provider. He is the ruler over all things. In his rule, he is good, and his goodness is expressed through his provision. And then after that, we can trust that he's faithful, that he follows through on what he promises. That he says, I have set this thing in motion, and I promise you I am good, and I will finish the thing I have begun. I will finish it. And that's the macro story of bringing all mankind to himself as they receive Christ, and then there's judgment to come. And the micro story, each one of us being a tiny little micro story of the macro story, that God would meet me where I am, call me to himself, win me for himself, empower me by his Spirit, and see me from the beginning to the end, that I would share in his glory in the end times and in his coming back and establishing the kingdom. That's what we look forward to. So we have a sovereign God who's good, who in his goodness provides all things necessary. He is faithful to finish the work that he has begun, and he desires to give us the privilege of accomplishing that work in us and through us. This is crazy. It's crazy. But it's in this that we find our peace. Because here's the thing. What we see around us happening, what's happening around us and all the chaos and the confusion and the anger and the malice and all the mudslinging and everything that's going on, God is over that. He's over that. And he is saying, I am in control of this. And even this, all this stuff that's meant for destruction, I will work for the good of those who love me, who I have called according to my purposes, to conform them into the likeness of my Son, that they may go forward in a tranquil and peaceable life that reflects my goodness, my beauty, and my dignity. So that's where we are. So we need to trust God's sovereignty. We've got to. So one of the things we're doing is we've been working through the Second Peter thing, and I don't want to take very long. Although I prayed for a canopy over the parking lot today, and it came, so I can't complain about what's going on right now. But here we go. I want to make sure that we're sensitive to time, but I want us to see that God is sovereign. He's in control of all things, and he is the great provider, and his provisions are good. So we've been looking at this passage in 1 Timothy 2, and there's a little pattern here that I want to reflect, just go back to just for the moment. This is not the primary text, but it is the kind of the root text of what it is we're doing. And so there's this 1 Timothy. Let me see, maybe I have it written here, so I don't have to let my, there we go. So it's 1 Timothy chapter 2. No! Do I? No, I didn't. Okay, so here we go. I'll have to let my pages blow around. So here we go. I'm going to read this, starting at verse 1. I'm going to pray first. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts. Lord, let us see, Lord God, that not only do you call us to have our lives transformed by the pattern and the content and the intention and the heart of our prayers, but you also desire for our lives then to reflect that truth, that the way we pray, we will live. Remind us of that. The way we pray, we will live. So, Lord, help us to see that today and our lives be transformed, and that we would join you in prayer, Lord God, working from our where you meet us in our guttural self right through to our dancing with gratitude, because you are good and we see your sovereignty. We see your goodness. We see your provision. We see your faithfulness. We see your power, and we trust the mystery of your grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we go. I'm going to read this real quick. We're not going to stick here long. There's another passage I want to go to. It says, I urge you then. So this is Paul speaking to Timothy, talking to him how to pastor his church. I urge you then, first of all, that requests or petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live, listen, peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness. That we would live lives of peace, this inner tranquility that is unaffected by outward sources. And tranquility, that quiet spirit would express itself in a life that reflects that inward quality. So my heart is at peace because you're sovereign, O God. My heart is at peace because you're good, my God. My heart is at peace because you provide, Lord God. That even in the midst of my circumstances, you are not remiss. You give me everything I need for life and godliness where I am today, right now. So stop for a minute. Is God surprised? You hear me use this phrase all the time, because I think we are. I think we think God's surprised. Are we surprised that we are where we are right now, with whom we're with, doing the things we're doing in the circumstances we find ourselves? Do you think God is surprised by this? And then the promise that says his divine power has given me everything I need for life and godliness. Do we not see that those two things intersect? And that life of godliness isn't that we're just taken out of this world and we're placed in some utopia where everybody's perfect and everybody does the right stuff. No. The idea of this power for life and godliness is necessary because we're in a world that doesn't know the life of God and is not godly. And so he calls us to be lights in this dark place. And he equips us to live in that context. There is nothing happening right now that God's surprised by. And he's saying, in this context, yes, be guttural with me. Offer your gut. Tell me what's going on. Tell me about your anger, your frustration, your fear, your confusion. Tell me about your questioning. Tell me about the camp that you want to join. Tell me what you think is going to bring you peace, and then sit with me for a little while. So he says, now bring petitions and prayers, this exchange of wishes. Now sit with me and go through this stuff with me, and let me tell you what I really mean by all of this. Let me tell you what I really want for you in all of this. Let me tell you what I want from you in all of this, and let me teach you how to pray the way I'm asking you to pray. Yes, bring me your stuff. I'm happy to hear it. I want to hear it. It's necessary for you to bring it to me. But now listen to me. Listen. Let's go back and forth. So by prayers, by petitions, or by petitions, by prayers, by intercession, as I meet with God through the prayers, I now hear his will, and I pray for those around me and that which is going on in my life. Listen, as God directs me to. Not by my feelings anymore. I've been converted from how I feel to wrestling with God to now what God wants. Now, I got to stop here for a minute, because here's the deal. And this is why this is so important, and this is why I'm pounding on it one more time. How we pray will be how we live. If all I do is offer up these guttural prayers to God and I stomp around complaining and grumbling to God back, but I refuse to go back and forth with him to have him temper my heart, to have him reveal truth to me, to empower me by his Spirit, to give me his perspective, to show me his will, to show me what he would like to accomplish, to tell me his truth in it. If all I do is stomp around in my prayer life, what makes me think that that's not how I'm going to live my life? That my life becomes just this constant or consistent act of just reacting to the moment. Now, if I'll sit and I'll sit with God and wrestle with him, and I allow him to work with my mind, to work with my understanding of truth, to work with my will, to reveal his will to me, to be able to bend me, to be able to hone me and shape me, as I learn patience, as I learn perseverance, as I learn negotiation, as I learn all those things with God, guess what I bring into my world in terms of how I live? The exact same principle. So if all of a sudden I just find myself reacting to everything, the first thing I better ask myself is, how am I praying? Am I lingering with God? Am I allowing him to negotiate with me, to work with me, to transform me and change me? Then imagine if I work through that to the point of only praying as God directs me to pray. I only pray the things for those God has put in my sphere as God directs me to pray for them. Now, I can certainly pray the word of God for them, and I can certainly pray that they would be blessed and they would know God more, because those are general truths that we want all people to grow in. But when I'm called all of a sudden to pray for them in a very specific way, the Lord is saying to me, listen, I want you to pray in agreement with me on their behalf according to my will as I direct you. Boom. But if I've not practiced going back and forth with him, I can't hear his voice. If all I do is spout out the things that bother me and that are according to my flesh, then I'm not even listening for his voice. So think about this in regard to how we live. If all I do is bleh, then my life is going to reflect reaction. If I wrestle with God, at least I'll be willing to give and take and listen and take into consideration what somebody else has to say and maybe grow according to the truth. If I work through that and all of a sudden I'm able to pray as the Lord directs me to pray for you, guess how I'm going to begin to live? I'm going to live in a way that loves you in the manner which you need to be loved as God directs me, not as I think you need to be loved. This is progression. So how we pray will be how we live. And if our lives reflect certain attributes that don't reflect this growth, we need to go back and ask ourselves a question. First of all, am I praying at all? Then if I am praying, is it only me giving up to God and then walking away? Am I at least wrestling back and forth with God and learning how to give and take and listen and have be tempered and hear the other side? As I work through that now, all of a sudden, am I beginning to really desire in the deepest part of my heart with great genuineness and sincerity your welfare and your welfare for your sake, and it has nothing to do with me, my motives, my intentions, or my want for you? When I begin to pray that way, my life begins to reflect those truths. And you know what that leads us to? Listen, you know what that leads us to? Gratefulness. Our God, who is sovereign, has shown himself to be good. His goodness is expressed in his provision. His provision is continual in his faithfulness. His faithfulness is without ending. He has promised to finish those things he has begun in me, including not just getting me from here to heaven, but each day at a time, each step by step, from one circumstance to the next, if I will do what? If I will persist with him, if I will persevere with him, if I will exchange with him, if I will allow him to bend me to his will, if I'm willing to have him show me agape, experience agape with him, and then to be able to express agape. In other words, my preference is God's preference for you. Now I prefer you over me. And now I'm not looking at just my interests, I'm looking at your interests too. I'm not just considering yourself good, but I see you as better than me by the humility that God has given me. And I can be utterly confident, even when I see you as better than me, that that doesn't make me less. It just makes me a tool in the hand of God that he can express himself through. And I'm secure in that truth, and I'm growing in that security because I continue to work with God through this pattern and matrix and growth pattern. And my life is reflecting the very prayers that I'm praying. And I'm committed to praying this way because I want to reflect Jesus. Does this make sense? This is the truth. This is what God wants us. And this is not just the way we pray. This becomes the way we live. This becomes our attitude in life. The way we pray will be the way we live. And if we don't understand that, then we will continue to be frustrated. And we'll continue to look for our peace in different places. And we'll continue to just anchor ourselves with different philosophies and different politicians and different political stance because we think that's where we're going to find success. Or that's where we're going to find some affirmation. That's where we're going to find our significance. That's where we're going to find our security. Bull. It's not true. It's not. This can only be done as we wrestle with God. And he's inviting us into the wrestling match. And the wrestling match begins with us telling him how we feel, telling him what we want, telling him what we like and we don't like, but then staying there long enough for him to say, okay, I get that. Come here. Let's talk this through. And we will treat others the way we treat God. And how we treat God is how we pray. And if we want to live a life that is beautiful, a life that is peaceful, a life that is tranquil, a life that prospers, a life that is contagious, a life that is attractive, a life that is appealing, then this is how we learn to pray, so that this is how we learn to live. And as we live this way, people look at us and go, what is wrong with you? Why aren't you wearing a red hat? Why aren't you wearing a blue hat? Why are you wearing a mask? Why aren't you wearing a mask? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Kindness, consideration, only learned when we visit with Jesus. So let me finish this text. We'll finish this up. And again, I'm hoping my laptop doesn't fly across the parking lot. That would be a very expensive paper plane. So, don't let me put my Bible down again. It'll just do this to me. Okay, so here we go. So first of all, prayers or petitions, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and those in authority, that we may live peaceful. There it is, peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. In all godliness, our character reflecting Jesus. In all holiness, a dignity that reflects the honor of God and a life that honors God. And he says that this is pleasing to him. This is good. And the word good here means beautiful. This word means an expression, an outward expression of that inward truth. That the tranquility and the quietness of our lives are not that we put ourselves in a bubble and we don't interact with people. It's that in the that God removes us from the circumstances and puts us in a bubble so that the air isn't moving and we don't have to worry about. No, he's saying this is what I have you where I have you for a purpose. You are to be a light in the darkness. You're to bring peace where there is no peace and life where there is no life. But you can't do that unless you spend time with me. You can't. You can't. So what I want to do is I want to finish this up. Go to 1 Peter or 2 Peter. Which is it? Let me look. Because I always mix these two up when I'm rolling. So let me do this. 2 Peter chapter 3. And I'm going to reflect on this for a moment, because here's the deal. Right now, we feel like not only is all this garbage going on around us, and we're completely and utterly out of control, and we're wondering who's actually in charge, and is God actually sovereign in this? And God, when are you going to do this? When are you going to get us out of this? When are you going to stop this? When are you going to make this better? When are you going to heal us? When is this going to stop? Anybody feel that way? Stop it now! Stop! Stop! Okay, hold it. So, if you're found 2 Peter chapter 3, I want to make sure I read one more thing in 1 Timothy 2, so that you see the context. Come on, Anthony Michael Pingitor. Anybody know that was my middle name? That's what God calls me when he's really upset with me. Okay, so here we go. He kept telling me, don't put your Bible down, and I did it anyway. Listen to what it says. So I urge you, first of all, the requests, our petitions, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving be made for all, for everyone, for kings and those in authority, and those that we may live peaceful and tranquil lives. In all godliness and dignity. This is good. It is beautiful. It is a reflection of that which is in you and pleases our Father in heaven, who wants what? What's it say next? Who wants all men to be saved and come to an experiential knowledge of God, that they would experience the very mercy, grace, and love of God. Who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. All right, so here's the deal. Listen. Do we understand that this sovereign God, who is good and provides everything for life and godliness, And he does this through his faithfulness and his incredible love for us. Do we realize that that sovereign God has chosen to use us and to privilege us with to be the extension of Jesus' hand into the world? And the suffering in which we find ourselves and the circumstances that sin has created in this world are the places he's called us to do it. And he didn't rescue us from this place of sin. He called us back into this place of sin, not to sin, but to rescue sinners. Did we know that? Do we know that? Do we know that's the privilege that we have? So there's two principles that we're going to apply here. One, three, God wants everyone to be saved. He uses us to do it. And he uses broken and sinful circumstances in which to place his godly people who shine like stars in the universe to be what to make his appeal to mankind by lives that are attractive to them, not because they have chosen a camp, but because Jesus is being manifest in them. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, has landed in the hearts of these people, and they bring it forward. The other principle I want to apply here is this: rejoice in your suffering. Because when you persevere, when you persist, when you remain there and God, and you allow God to accomplish what he was looking to accomplish, you'll be mature and complete, not lacking anything. When you remain there, you will grow in character and hope. When you remain there, listen, here's the last one. Jesus will be revealed in you. You know what that those verses never tell us? That when that suffering is going to end or how long that suffering is going to be. He said, you just persevere. So what's the principle? What's the final principle? Here it is, 2 Peter chapter 3. Let me ask this question first. Does everybody feel like this, like the world around us and the stuff we're in is just taking way too long to be taken care of? And we're one of the petitions we're giving to God is stop this thing now. Anybody else? Let me ask you, as you look at the character of the people around you, does it look like the work is done yet? As you look at your own character in the mirror, do you feel like the work is done already? Or could it be that God is allowing this to persist because he's not finished yet? The work's not complete yet. We have yet to bow to him in such a way as to, yes, express our ouch, but then to wrestle with him and then to let him share with us his will and then be grateful that he has us in it and we can rejoice in this suffering. So here's the hope we have from this sovereign God who we can trust because he's good and he provides all things. You ready? Here it is. It says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some understand slowness. We all feel like slowness is slow. This is taking too long. God's going, no. Listen, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some understand slowness, but is patient with you, but is patient in the circumstances, is waiting through, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. In other words, he is not going to push through this thing until his work is done, and the work that he's doing is forming us into Christ, that we would be vessels of noble purposes for the privilege of bringing the gospel forward and to being a light in this darkness and peace in this chaos. That's what he's trying to do. And you know what's not going to happen? It's not going to end until he accomplishes it. And so what we have to do now is lean into his sovereignty. That the Republicans are not in control. The Democrats are not in control. The scientists are not in control. The naysayers are not in control. The maskers are not in control. The anti-maskers are not in control. I don't give a rip, neither does God. Right? So listen, we'll finish this. Band, get in place so I don't keep going. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises. Some understand slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance, to see God for who he is as the sovereign holy king, the one who loves them dearly, who is providential in giving everything for life and godliness, who will endow them with his spirit, who will give them life eternal, and then give them the privilege of bringing the kingdom forward. That's the promise. And he's patient in the waiting because he uses the suffering and sinfulness of this world to hone and shape his people. And then to bring them as light in this dark place. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some understand slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. When it comes, it's going to come with such force and so quick, it's going to knock us off our feet. In the meantime, we wait and we persist. In the meantime, we persevere with great joy. And the great joy is not because we're suffering. The great joy is because we know that God is accomplishing his work through the suffering. Listen, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. All of this stuff we see around us, not only is it not in control now, it's going to be destroyed when he comes. Listen. since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people should you be in the meantime? Listen, Peter says the exact same thing Timothy calls us to. You ought to live holy and godly lives. You ought to be gracious and kind. You should reflect Jesus. You should live in such a way that is beautiful and attractive. When people see you, your eyes should smile. Who gives a rip about your mouth? Nobody cares what's coming out of it, and it's lying to anyone if your eyes don't match. So stop it. So here we go on. We'll finish it. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, the kind of people you should be is this. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and his sovereignty. And now by doing so, listen, speed up his coming. You want Jesus to come back? Then be like Jesus. Live attractive lives that are good and reflective of his peace, his sovereignty, his providence, his grace, and his love. And win people into the kingdom, because that's going to get Jesus back here. And that's the only time all this is going to be cured. That's when all the crap around us gets destroyed. And he stands in the middle and says, here I am with those who love me. Father, we come to you. Let me finish. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, looking forward to the truth, God's sovereignty expressed. Dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found unadulterated by this world. Spotless. Blameless, that I have chosen a camp other than Jesus himself, and at peace with him, tranquil, quiet lives, a heart that is seated with God and his sovereignty, and a life that now reflects the truth of that tranquility, the peace I have with the sovereign King who has chosen me and preferred me to be his child and endowed me with the power of his Holy Spirit and mysteriously works through all the garbage in which I reside. So bear in mind this one thing, verse 15, that our Lord's patience, his waiting, his working through the circumstances that we think are slow, but he persists to accomplish his will. By his patience, there is, listen, salvation. And that salvation is through the hearts of his children as we live lives that reflect his beauty and goodness. That tranquil state of trusting a sovereign King that we are his child. Listen, regardless of the earthly outcome, we have a heavenly hope. Amen, guys.